Lord, there are so many things that would call for our attention, so many distractions, so many enticements, so many fleeting, wimpy, small pleasures, and yet we have found that at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There is no greater joy than that which we find in you, O God. And so we say together, Lord, we choose you. We ask that you give us you today. You are the greatest gift that we could ever receive. And so we pray, Lord, more of you today. Show us more of your heart. I pray that you would impress upon us, Lord, from your word, from these words, the absolute overwhelming reality, Father, of your love that you have given us. And I pray, Lord, that we would be moved, that we would be changed, that we would be propelled by it. Lord, to be the people that you want us to be more and more, beginning today, right now, and to show the kind of love that has so changed us to a hurting world. We thank you for the worship of song, and now, Father, we turn to the worship of the word. And we do so with joyful hearts, overflowing in gratitude to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled the sermon, Commission and Compassion. Commission and Compassion. And I really began with the question, why is it that we share the good news of the gospel with the lost? Why do we do this? And the answer is pretty straightforward, right? It's quite clear. The reason that we carry the good news of the gospel to lost and dying people who are apart from Christ, who need Jesus as Savior, well, it's because we've been commissioned to do so, right? That's the obvious answer. We've been commissioned. And so we go to that passage, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so that is our mission. That is a command, friends. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that. This is not optional. This is not something that we do if we find time here or there, or if it just happens to happen. No, this is a command. This is a command to all of us. Go, therefore, and make disciples, not just in Whatcom County, but of all the nations. And so our heart is bigger than just our own backyard, but it certainly is there, right? And then our neighborhood, and then to the ends of the earth is where we long to see Christ named and celebrated and worshiped. And so we go. But there's more than just commission. There's more than just raw obedience to the work of sharing the gospel. And what I want to kind of draw our attention to this morning, just for a few minutes, is this second word. So commission, yes, but also compassion. Compassion. And these two things work hand in hand. They're really inseparable from one another. And this is how I ended up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is what it says. Paul writes, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." You see what's happening here? Paul is in the middle of a defense of his apostolic ministry, and he's giving the Corinthians, really cover to cover throughout 2 Corinthians, kind of a defense of who he is, of what he's doing, and why they can not only avoid being ashamed of him, but actually taking great joy in and pride in the work of Paul and his ministry. And right in the middle of this defense, in 2 Corinthians 5, we get a window into what Paul sees as a motivation for his ministry. This is what he says. The love of Christ controls us. The word control kind of builds out for us. It can also mean compel. That's my favorite handling of that word, compels us or constrains us. The idea is that it is the love of Christ that moves me from this place to that. I am literally brought by his love to this. To what? Well, to ministry, to gospel advancement, to do what Paul was doing, and for us to do what we are called to do. It is love not only that commissions us, but that moves us into ministry. Okay, so two things on your sermon notes, two points that I want to really just feel land for all of us here today. The first is this: we are compelled to live for Christ, to live for him because of his love for us. Compelled to live for him. You see this in our passage here. It's the love of Christ that controls me or compels me because we've concluded this: one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all. Why? What's the goal? That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You see the change. When the love of Christ meets the believer, he is no longer his own. His life is then propelled by the love of Christ for Christ to be moving and flowing with the purpose of bringing people to contact with who this Jesus is and this love that we have experienced. Now, we're not going to study out the minutiae of who is in view. All has died, or one has died for all, and all have died. I believe here in the context of this, we're talking about believers, people who have placed their faith in. See, those who for their sake no longer live for themselves, but for the sake of him who died and was raised. So we're talking about Christians here who have been changed and captured by God's grace, now living for Christ. The exact same connection between love and living shows up in Galatians 2:20. Watch this. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. You see this? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. What's the focal point? Who loved me? And how did he show that love? He gave himself for me. The love of Christ compels me. My life is not my own. It's for him. And so I live for him because of his love. Friends, that is the defining mark of your life. You've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. You are not your own, and so your life is now his, and as you live for him, to his glory, to God's glory. A second thing that jumps out is this. Number one, we are compelled to live for him because of his love for us. Number two, we are compelled to love like him because of his love for us. First is to live for. The second is to love like Christ. Maybe one of the most blatant and obvious passages would be Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. In fact, I was talking with my dad this morning, last night. How many passages show this? There's no way we could cover them all. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved. Okay, what's in view? Love, the love of God. And how did he show it? He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see, we are called to love like him. We have tasted of transforming love, and we are to show that love then in the way that we show love and care and concern for one another. Another reference to draw in, a new commandment, Jesus says, I give to you that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. And so you see this love grab a hold of us, and then this love compel us to love like Christ. Now, a couple points in Jesus' ministry, we see this on display, and I want to hone in on a couple things here. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Now watch this. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Now that word, a number of years ago, when my dad preached, I think it was in 2010, he preached an entire sermon on this word and built out how many times we see this on display. Anybody remember the word? Let's hear it. Splachna. Yes. Okay, this is the Greek word, compassion. To experience great affection, love, and compassion for someone. In fact, the literal sense of this word is it's a feeling that is down in your guts. It's a tangible love. Oh! And it says Jesus was moved this way in love for those that he saw. Another reference to this splachna on display is this. Matthew 14, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. So don't miss this. Jesus has been pouring out into the people, and he goes to get alone. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him. Okay, now I don't know about you, but I might be kind of annoyed at that. I just need some downtime. Let me recharge my batteries here. They followed him on foot from the towns. Towns, plural, lots of people. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And our response might have been different, but Jesus, look at what he did. He had splachna. He had compassion on them, and he moved to meet them in their need. He healed their sick. And so this love that we have experienced compels us, first, to live like Christ, and second, to love like Christ. To live for him, for his glory, and to love like him in the way that we walk in this world. Commission and compassion. If we don't have the second, friends, our evangelism efforts will be raw, cold. They might be true in the words that we speak, that they might be proclaimed, however, they will not be loving and heartfelt at the way that we bring them to the people. Commission and compassion. So I would remind us of who we are at this church, our mission statement. Members, we've got some new members coming through the work right now, and they're memorizing this. We're going to test them here soon. We're going to have a pop quiz. Can you say this? Close your eyes, go. Okay, we are a Christ-centered community. A Christ-centered community. We have been totally captured by the love of God. And that love has been set on display in Jesus Christ. So all that we do, everything, we want to draw attention to him. He's the focal point here at this church. And we are committed to these things now. Committed to, number one, glorifying God. We want to live for him. We want all that is done here to make much of God for the display of his love for us. Number two, we are committed to teaching his word and ways. That's something that is so important to us here. And number three, this is one that I'd like to emphasize today. We are committed to promoting loving relationships. Now, why is that in our mission statement? Why is that such a big deal? Well, I'll tell you why. Because if we do everything else but we don't love, we are a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. We are wasting our time. We could have everything in a row and just right, but if our hearts are not burning in love to care for one another, to care for the lost, we waste our time. And so I want us to emphasize this. When we think about the lost, when we think about those in need of Jesus Christ, those in your workplace, those in your neighborhood, those in your school, and on down the line, loving relationships. Now, clearly, the place that that begins is right here in this room, right? They will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so it begins here, but friends, it is to overflow the walls of the church and splash out on all those around. And so we ask this morning, how am I doing with my love for one another? How am I doing with my love for the lost? Does my love for either one need to grow? Oh, Lord, grow my love for the brothers and sisters, and grow my love for those who do not know you. All of us can grow. All of us can grow. We never arrive at this place until glory. Let us be compelled, friends, by the love that we have experienced, not only to live for Christ, but to love like Christ in the way that we move, in the way that we interact with those. So, three things to bring response this morning before my parents come and share some of the stories of how God's been working in their ministry. Three things to pray that God accomplish in our hearts and lives as we think about these truths. First, we pray, Lord, give us eyes to see. Eyes to see. You know how easy it is to walk right past an opportunity to testify to the gospel of God's grace? How easy it is to literally walk right past somebody that God has put in your path and given you an opportunity to engage and show love to, and yet not see it. And so one of the prayer requests is, Lord, give me eyes to see. I want to see people, to see their deepest need, to identify what they actually need more than anything. As Dan was sharing his trip to Bangladesh, some folks came up to him and gave him the impression that, in fact, their greatest need was that they needed money. If they had money, everything would be better. And he rightly responded with, no, no, it's Christ. It's Christ. You need the Lord. Riches, they're fleeting. It is the Lord. He is the greatest gift. So who needs Jesus Christ? And Lord, help me to have eyes to see them. People hurting, people in need, people lost. Eyes to see. Jesus saw the crowds and had compassion on them. He saw them. The first thing that happened is he saw them with eyes. And then second, hearts to feel. Hearts to feel. If you find yourself in the situation this morning where you don't feel the weight of the lost on your heart, and you're walking through this world and it's just not heavy on your soul, you don't think there are people living and dying and burning in hell forever all around me, and I have life. Words to share. If you're not feeling that weight, then pray, Lord, weigh on my heart that I might feel the desperate need of those who don't know you. And in that, Lord, compel me by your love. Compel me. Move me to speak up. That would be the last prayer to pray. Certainly, all of this is bathed in prayer. Words to speak. Friends, do we have words? Do we have words for people who have no hope? Absolutely. Each of us has been given a story of the power of Christ's love that has changed us, literally changed us from the inside out. We have words to speak. Lord, put those words on our tongue. Give us lips to speak those words of life and truth. Lord, give us courage to take the opportunity and to be bold, as we ought to be, to speak up. One of the things that I would encourage you with today, as my parents are going to come here in just a minute, is just think simple, okay? It so oftentimes evangelism becomes this scary, complex reality, and all of us feel like we're not where we should be, right? We all feel, I need to do more. Friends, many times, it's a simple observation that leads to a little invitation. Hey, you know, let's have coffee. Why don't we get together sometime? Would you want to come over for lunch or dinner? Or something else. Very simple. So listen as my mom and dad share and some of the things that God has done and just exciting things that he has given them an opportunity to do. And think, okay, now what can I do in the place that God has strategically placed me that would similarly just cut to the chase, you know, get to the heart of the matter? What can I do to get at those things? So, Mom, Dad, would you come now and share? I am extremely blessed to have been born into the Pickens family. I am so grateful to be a son of these two people. I have been inspired as we have shared on the phone and heard these stories, and I thought, I'm jealous for our congregation to hear some of what God has done. So come and share, Dad, Mom.
Well, thank you for the privilege of being able to come and share with you some things that are happening in our lives, and we would just hope that maybe it'd be an encouragement to you as well. This is a picture of our church building now, and and God put it, the truck stops on one side, the auction barn's on the other side, the New Holland dealership is in the back half, and then we're in the front half of the building renting this from a Christian man there in the valley. But you might ask, how in the world did we get to this place? And it was kind of a unique story as to how that happened as well. We went to Texas after 10 years of ministry in LeGrand at First Baptist Church there in LeGrand, and they gave us a three-month sabbatical, so we hooked up our RV and we went to the ranch in Texas. And while we were down there, we had an opportunity to visit two different churches that they refer to as cowboy churches, but they're not made up of all cowboys and cowgirls. They're just kind of people that love the Western culture and kind of a country lifestyle. And one of these was behind a cotton gin down in Divine, Texas, open-air cotton shed with wooden bleachers on there and a worship band and a cowboy preacher who preached right verse by verse from the Bible wearing his cowboy hat. And they had 200 people in the shed. And I thought, whoa, how do they do that? And they, summer and winter, are in this open-air shed behind the cotton gin. We went to another one in Harper, Texas, and saw how effectively they were reaching people there. Bonnie and I were asking, so I was getting ready. It was probably, we were in early 60s or mid-60s, approaching that at the time. And so I'm saying, what will the last chapter of our lives look like? And part of the things that God laid on our heart was, if they were able to reach kind of a unique mission field in Texas by using this different strategy, is it possible that it would work in our valley in Union County in Eastern Oregon? And then we got to looking at the demographics. There's 12,000 people that live in town, and there's 12,000 people that live out in the valley in ranches and farms and small towns in the valley. And I said, in many ways, it's like two different mission fields, two different cultures. And so we were praying about that, and I said, Bonnie, I think what God would have us do is go back and see if we could take this strategy that they're using in the South and use it in Eastern Oregon to see if we might be able to reach people that are not going to church anywhere and people that don't know the Lord. And so that's how Homestead, we call it Homestead Country Gathering, came to be. And as a result, we got this building. On the inside, there was a fellow that had a hay wagon, and he brought that in, and we kind of built the stage around the hay wagon. And Bonnie is our worship leader, so I'll let her make a couple of comments about that.
Well, we sing a variety of songs, but we sing hymns and then some contemporary songs. And we try, this is an attempt anyway, we try to countryfy it just a little bit. But we have seen within the last little bit that God is gelling us together as a team. And our son is the one who's off on the right-hand side playing bass guitar. And it is just a privilege to be able to, our prayer is, God, help us to represent you well as we sing and we play for you. And God is doing that, and it's an exciting ministry.
But if you even look close, you can see even the decorations are targeted towards our mission field. So we've got saddles and boots and different things that would make farm and ranch people immediately very comfortable in coming into that environment. And so the next picture shows you some of the people that are there. And what we're doing is we're meeting in a this was designed to be a lumber yard to sell lumber. So we're out in the shop bay area there, and we just set up out in the shop bay. And so it's a very, very informal. And so I'm not one really that has ever worn facial hair, but I wear this mustache for a reason. And when I preach with this hat belonged to my father. I remember when we went down, he passed away a few years ago. They had the casket open, and this was laying across my dad's chest. And I brought it home. And so this is a hat that I preach in. And so you might think, why in the world do that? That sounds a little disrespectful to be doing that in the house of the Lord. But immediately, when people walk in, we've got cowboys that are used to wearing a hat all the time. We have farmers that are used to wearing a hat all the time. And so we're very intentional even in doing something like this. It's not to create an offense, but it just takes away a little barrier that breaks a stereotype that opens the ears or softens the heart of someone to hear the gospel. And so that's the reason that I preach with a hat on. Blue jeans and cowboy boots, that's mostly what everybody wears when they come to Homestead. But not everybody is necessarily from cattle country. I'll put that down so you can see my eyes better as we talk here a little bit. But very informal and very simple. We keep everything extremely simple, so it shows you a little bit. Well, the next thing I needed was, I don't know about you, but we've been in ministry for many years. I mean, going over 40 years, and what happens is oftentimes we become inward focused in caring for each other and shepherding the flock that we get to looking around, and all our friends are Christians. And so we're thinking, how are we going to reach the lost unless we have a relationship and build relationships or have friendships with the lost? And so coming back, I knew there had to be an entry point somewhere, and I had a friend that invited me to go on a roundup, and I didn't have a horse, and so he was going to put a horse together, and we were going to go on a roundup. And that's where Cowboy Bob came in, and we met Cowboy Bob. There were three of us in a pickup truck. We were driving up to his place to meet him for the first time. And I was sitting in the middle. One of his stock dogs runs out to meet the truck. And all of a sudden, the fellow driving says, you know, I don't think that dog's going to stop. So he hits the brakes. And when he hits the brakes, he runs over the front leg of Bob's dog and breaks this dog's leg. So this leg is just flopping as this dog goes running back to Bob. Bob grabs a dog, gets in his truck, and he's driving out the lane as we drive into the lane, and that's the way we started the relationship. Well, I felt horrible, and everybody in the truck, the guys all felt terrible, because this was his favorite dog named Lady, and so he took the dog to the vet, and they ended up amputating that front leg of the dog, and now he's got a dog with three legs. And so I told Bon, I said, you know, I think what we need to do is do something unexpected. I've never met the man yet. Let's go to the vet, and I'm going to at least put down $100 to pay for a portion of the vet bill. Then Bonnie baked some cookies, and then we took some cookies out to meet him for the first time. And then I went on the roundup. And as a result, he's a rough cowboy. Bob hasn't come to the Lord yet. I don't think he's made a formal decision for the Lord. But we went out and began to build this relationship, and beer drinking, whiskey drinking kind of guy. And I've been cussed out several times trying to help out in the back pens, working cattle, being in the way or doing the wrong thing. But I just keep loving him and keep being gracious to him. And then this last year, there was a kind of a break that happened in the relationship that made all the difference. Right in the middle, the lady in the white is Bob's wife, Sandy. She went in for routine kind of surgery. She was having health problems. There were complications to the surgery, and then she ended up in ICU over in Walla Walla for, oh my goodness, a long time. We made multiple trips over to visit them in the hospital. And finally, they decided to bring Sandy home, and we were taking a meal out to them. And so they drive in just ahead of us. She sees her dogs and says, there's my puppies. She gets in the house, and within 30 minutes, she's dead. She dies. We drive up with a meal to see them, and one of the fellows comes out, and he said, you know, I don't think this would be a good time. And we just gave them the food and then said, we'll be back later. But as a result, I had a chance to be able to minister to Bob. We did the funeral for his wife, and there is a bond between us now, like brothers, and I believe that he's going to come to know the Lord in a personal way, and I'm praying that Sandy, we shared the gospel several times, that she came to know the Lord as well. But so that was how we got to know them. Well, Bob had a neighbor who was the brand inspector, and so, first I should tell you this. Bob had a lady that had a horse, and I went out and rode the horse, and Bob said, the horse is you if you want it. And I said, my goodness, a free horse. And my wife says, there's no such thing as a free horse. So I got my horse named Sarah, and as a result, now when I go to be able to help with the roundup, or I have a horse to be able to take with me, and that came as a result of Bob, too. But he had a neighbor, and this is Sharon. Bonnie's going to tell you a little bit about Sharon, the brand inspector.
She doesn't look it, but Sharon is about 72. And she had been coming to Homestead off and on for about 9 months. And she had shared with me her tendency to panic. And she, we live in LeGrand. Boise is 3 hours away. But she had to go in for an MRI to Boise. And so I went with her in the truck. And so I had taken along some scripture verses that I had just, I've been going through my Bible and writing down special phrases and scripture verses. And so I took I had given her a copy of that. And I said, Sharon, bring that as we drive down to Boise. So she did. And I just read scripture and read scripture. God, you are our refuge. We run to you when we're in trouble. You will help us. You will give us strength. You are the power, not us. And I just kept on reading these things. And so she was so pumped up that when we got out of the truck to go in for this MRI, she says, what do you think, Bonnie? Do you think I should try to do it without any medication? And I said, oh, no, Sharon. I think you need all the medication that they will give you, but the Lord will be with you also. And so she went in. I was able to go in with her, and I was squeezing her ankle as she was going through this MRI and everything. And my prayer was that she would come out on the other side knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is the one who helped her through that MRI. And she was giving praise to God, and she was not even a believer yet. So in the summer, in July 23rd, she will have been a believer 2 years now, coming this July. I invited her over to the house. She was going to be in town in the afternoon. So I had Bible school in the morning, so she came in the afternoon. I just briefly shared the gospel with her and said, Sharon, have you ever come to a point in time where you have placed your faith in Christ and prayed that? And she said, no. Would you like to? Yes. Do you want me to pray all by myself? I'll panic. And I said, no, let's don't panic here. You follow me. So I prayed a prayer, and Sharon repeated after me, but it was real. She called me about 6 months later, and she said, Bonnie, I'm becoming a person that I really like. And some rancher had called and just given it to her on the phone, and she said, if I had been the old me, I just would have hopped in my pickup, ran over there to his house, and just stood face to face and just given him what for. But I didn't, and I was calm in the middle of all of this. So I said, Sharon, that is how God is changing you from the inside out. He is causing your heart to be more like him.
So we're seeing evidences of grace in Sharon's life and how God is changing her. But look at the simplicity of how this happened. It's people that we came in contact with, that God brought us in contact with, and then cultivating the relationship of just spending time with them and loving on them. Then the gospel has a bridge to travel on as we share it. Let's see, there's another lady that lives on a ranch 2 miles from Sharon, and this is Betty, and her son Forrest is right behind her, and I took this picture on Sunday right before we came. Betty has been through a lot of hardships in her life. She was divorced many, many years ago, raised the children as a single mom, worked at the mill and doing different jobs. Her daughter died of cancer last summer, and then she had a son who is an alcoholic, spent all of his time at the bar, was a gifted musician, and he died just a couple months ago. Well, Betty came and said, I have a request. We would like to have a memorial service for my son, but it's kind of going to be in a unique way. We want to have it at the Somerville Tavern, where he hung out all the time with his friends. Would you be willing to come and to do a service at the tavern? And I said, Betty, anything that I can do to help, if you feel like that I would be received at the tavern to do that, I'd be more than willing. And she later said, you know, I thought you'd say yes because I thought Jesus would say yes. So our friends invited us over for supper because he was from Somerville, and he said, let me drive you down in my truck because I know where it is and I know some of the people, and maybe it'd be a little less intimidating just walking in cold turkey. Well, we drove down. In this town, there is one church and there is the tavern. That's it. But when we drove in, it looked like a high school football game was going on because there were trucks and cars all over the whole town. And all of a sudden, my heart started beating. I got a little nervous about it. And when we tried to walk in to this bar, there must have been 150 to 200 people, standing room only. You could barely work your way through into the bar. And that's because not only were they having a memorial service, they were giving free beer that night out to anybody who was willing to come. So it was packed. So I talked to the mom there. I talked to Betty. And then it was time to begin. Well, his daughter, who had tried out an audition for The Voice down in California, had a beautiful voice, took his guitar, the fellow that died, took her dad's guitar, and she sang a couple of songs. One of them was about going down to the pier and drinking a beer and watching the sun go down. And then, after that, she sang Amazing Grace, and it was unbelievably amazing. And I'm thinking, here we got 200 people drinking beer in a tavern and listening to the words, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And the gospel so clearly presented in that song. And it was a lead-in to me. I got up and I said, you know, if Russ knew that a preacher showed up at his funeral service, he might not be too happy about that, because he was pretty outspoken about preachers and religion. But I said, you know, on the other hand, if he knew that his mom asked me to come and say a few words, I think Russ would respect that, and I hope that you also would respect the wishes of a mother. And I went on to talk about her life and show honor to Betty, and then went ahead and said, you know, there's a musician in the Bible, gifted songwriter and a musician, who had some problems in his life, and his name was King David. And the minute you mention David to a lot of people, they think of Bathsheba. So I went ahead and told the story about Bathsheba and then all the sin that came out of it And then basically the end of the message was, Jesus came as a great physician looking for sick people to heal. And he came to seek and to save those who were lost. And he was called a friend of sinners. And so nobody gets to heaven by being good enough. No, it's not people getting to heaven by being good people. Sinners get to heaven by being forgiven. And that's what David finally did. And I read the psalm and talked about the gospel and shared the gospel. The next Sunday, four of those people from the tavern showed up at Homestead. One of those is named Rhonda. And Bonnie's going to tell a little bit about Rhonda.
So as I was standing up at the, I didn't know this gal, but I was standing up at the worship team, and I saw this gal standing kind of off to the side, and it looked to me like she was looking for a place to sit down, but couldn't find one. And so we finished with the worship team, and I just walked over to her, and I said, are you looking for a place to sit down? Come sit by me. And she said, in the front? And I said, oh, yeah, it's fine. So she follows me down front and sits down right by me. And she kind of, I mean, she didn't whisper the whole time, but she whispers and she says, by the way, my name is Rhonda, and this is my fourth Sunday here. I said, well, good. And so then she came the fifth Sunday, and I said, come sit by me. And so she sat again, and during that time, she told me that she was widowed, had been widowed for 4 years, but she still wore her wedding ring because she felt like she was still married to her husband. And I said, that's just fine. But you know what? Rhonda doesn't know the Lord. And she came on the sixth Sunday. She's counting. And she came and told me, this is the sixth Sunday that I've been here in a row. And she brought her sister and her brother-in-law, who came also with her. Now, please remember this name, Rhonda, because I feel like God has got her number. And my desire is to go out. I make an arrangement to go out to lunch with her, get to know her as a friend. And then I want to be intentional about sharing the gospel with Rhonda. So please pray that God would open her heart and draw her to himself. This is Kathy. And Kathy, I made friends with right. We started Homestead in September of 2012. And they came the very first Sunday and have been coming ever since. But Kathy grew up in a cult, and she had a horrible childhood where there had been horrible abuse at the hands of her father. And she told me that she was giving praise to God, that when her dad would approach her, she would, in the summer, she would run out and hide in a pasture with tall grass, and God hid her out there, and she was giving praise to the Lord for God's protection on her life. Well, I had her over to the house. We had lunch together, and I pursued her. I shared the gospel through the book of Romans with her, and I said, Kathy, have you ever had a chance to pray and trust the Lord as your Savior? And she said, yes. I said, tell me about it. 6 months earlier, there were two different scenarios in her life where crisis had come. She said, Bonnie, I walked out into the backyard into our grove of trees, and I looked up to the sky, and I said, God, I cannot do this by myself. Please come into my life. And so Kathy was baptized, and she had trusted the Lord, and she is growing. Her husband, Chuck, was a little bit tougher guy. He was deep into dark, satanic, dangerous things. And he kept on coming, and he kept on coming. And do you know, last March, right before we got ready to go to some meetings in Seaside, Oregon, he prayed. He went home from church and prayed, And then they took us out to lunch so that they could tell us the good news that Chuck was a believer, he was baptized, and they are growing.
Well, as I said, I did a wedding at a rodeo, and one of the cowboys that came was a cowboy named Ryan, who is the ramrod. He's the guy that oversees this. He's the kind of the cow boss of the biggest ranch in Union County, 35,000 acres or something like that. They run well over 2,000 head of cattle, and Ryan's responsible for that. So I had a chance to take Sarah, my free horse, and go help them on a roundup. And also, their branding, they do it the old-fashioned way where they rope them, drag them to the fire, and so I had a chance to be able to go there. And now, I'm mostly a wannabe. I grew up around some of this, but I can't do what these guys do. So I just take the camera, take pictures, and show an interest. And you know, you do that, it's amazing how much they'll respond and will kind of want to bring you into the tribe. So anyway, Ryan got baptized with his whole family. And then on this occasion here, we're at Homestead, and Ryan has the privilege now of baptizing his dad and his mom at Homestead as a result of the way the gospel's just traveling, really like the book of Acts, Pastor Jeremy. That's exactly what we see happening here and how the Lord is working. These are some very good friends of ours. I'll let Bonnie make a couple comments about Rocky and Diana.
Rocky and Diana were believers, but they were not going anywhere to church. And they had been introduced to Homestead. Somebody told them about it, but it took them a year to come. But we have been the best of friends with them ever since they came. Rocky saw a need. He just appointed himself as the greeter at the door. So he opens the door. There's only one way in and one way out. That's kind of nice because they all have to go, you know. So Rocky opens the door and greets them. And his wife, Diana, there's some elderly folks that come to Homestead, and so she helps them in to find a seat and everything. Their son, Cody Campbell, is a professional bull rider. But they are really an asset to our church and very close friends to us. Both Wayne and I just feel humbled and blessed to be a part of Homestead and the ministry that he has given to us. They took us fishing on the Columbia River. Anyway, I caught this sturgeon, and sturgeon is a very good fish to eat too. So,
but again, if you can find something in common and something you can go do, I mean, it's not like we've done a lot of fishing, but again, we're building relationships out of this on which love flows, and they're being discipled in Christ. Rocky's more committed to Christ in his life now than he's ever been before. One other that we'll tell you about, this is more recently. Don had a young lady that was living next to them that reached out to he and his wife, built a relationship with them, and then his wife died of cancer. And then he was devastated. They've been married for, 60-something years. Don's in his mid-80s now, and he was an avowed atheist that resisted anything to do with God. And then this neighbor lady just started loving on him, and then she shared the gospel with Don and led Don to the Lord, and he trusted Christ as his Savior after his wife passed away. The guilt he lives with is being so antagonistic against Christianity, now having embraced it and become a believer, and he's coming to church every Sunday. And his son was an alcoholic and just died. And so I took some KFC over and spent a couple hours with him and ate lunch and built a relationship. He's growing in the Lord, but he's got so much guilt that he's trying to overcome that he's having to take to the cross and commit his wife into the Lord's hands, hoping that she had trusted Christ. The same lady had shared Christ with his wife as well. But that's Don. And my free horse has a baby. We've never done this before. So this is Dooley, and he was born last spring, and he's coming up on a year here in a couple of months. But I thought this would be a good way to end. I can't tell you how much joy we're experiencing in the last chapter of our ministry lives because of all the babies that we are having. you bring a baby into a house and you bring joy into the house. It's sometimes hard work and it's sometimes messy, but it brings such joy. And so our prayer would be that the same thing would happen in your life and in the life of the church. God, open our eyes to see these people. They're around us. They're there. And then soften our hearts to feel splotchna, to love and care for them in a way that it moves us even emotionally to want to see them come to know Christ. And then God will give us opportunities, whether it's to share your story with them or just a little sentence of praise and witness in cultivating the relationship, or inviting them to come to church, or sharing the gospel. Bonnie's done, she's more bold than she's ever been in leading people to the Lord. And if so, you will experience what Jesus said is the greatest joy, to be a part of the Great Commission and see people, lost people, come to know Christ. If he came to seek and to save the lost, and he has sent us to do the same, he wants us to seek them and love them and pray for them and then share with them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's just what God's doing at Homestead, and we pray that it would also, the spirit of that would happen here at Good Shepherd. Thank you for letting us come and share with you.
Why don't y'all stay up here, and I will close in prayer. Thank you for sharing. And, you know, it is a special thing. I remember John Piper preaching a sermon, Don't Waste Your Retirement. And this is a good retirement plan. Find a way to pour yourself for the kingdom of God into people. You don't have to start a church necessarily, but wherever you are, be intentional. And don't waste the last years of your life. Get after it and skid on into the finish line, nothing left in the tank. So let's pray. Lord, we give praise to you, and we give thanks for the things that you're accomplishing at Homestead Church in LeGrand. We thank you, Father, for the people that have been absolutely captured by your love. We thank you for the way that you have used Mom and Dad and many others, Lord, to be bold, to be intentional, to be willing to share their lives in a special way with these people who are lost and who are hurting and who are going through all kinds of things all around. And we pray that we would gain from that example. Lord, we pray that we would be a people with eyes to see people who are hurting and hearts to feel. Lord, stir in us this gift of grace that the splotchna in our heart would feel in compassion for those who are lost. And enter in, Lord, and move us, compel us to step up and speak up, Lord, and then accomplish your good pleasure. We pray that each of us here in this room would be the kind of people, the disciple-making people that you've called us to be. And Lord, we will give praise to you. We are so thankful for your kingdom work. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.